Isn't that great that we can just bear one another's burdens? Sometimes you just got to lend some courage. How many have ever benefited from borrowing courage from someone else? Amen? Okay, this is a hard crowd this morning. This is a long weekend. Got to get you going. All of you joining us online, I pray you got more energy where you are today. I'm just kidding. But it's so great to be worshiping with you, and so great to be in the presence of God. I want to ask you this question. Have you ever felt like you've been given an impossible task? Everyone, you've ever felt you had this impossible mission? Maybe you were given an assignment at work and you didn't have the resources or the team, or maybe you had like a really unrealistic deadline that you had to try and meet, right? It's an impossible task. Maybe you were assigned to a group and you were supposed to be the leader and you just felt like, I don't have all the necessary information that I need to accomplish this task. Maybe you were trying to put together IKEA furniture and you opened up that instructions and you're like, I feel like I don't have all the instructions that I need. Maybe you were put on a sports team and you didn't have all the skill sets that were going to bring you the accomplishments and goals that you want. You know, I'm an encourager by nature. I'm a really patient person. You know that, right? As a Dallas Cowboys fan, I'm long-suffering. You know that. But my son played house league hockey for a number of years, and it's hard as a parent to encourage your kids that, like, just having fun is the win, right? Because we actually want to win. How many want to win? Any people, you just say, I want to win, right? I don't play to have fun, I play to win. And it's hard to watch your kid play on a team with some people maybe that aren't of the same skill set. My son had a goalie, and this goalie let them down regularly. It was regularly like 13-3. You know, it was like after weeks and weeks, you're trying to encourage them. Good job, goalie. You got this, goalie. And all of meanwhile, in my mind, I'm thinking it would be better to have a trash can in net. The trash can would stop more pucks than this goalie, right? It felt like an impossible task for this team to win. It's frustrating, right? Because no matter how hard or creatively you try to overcome the obstacles, you just feel like you haven't been set up for success. Anyone ever done an escape room before? Escape rooms are fun. If you've never done an escape room, basically you're locked in a room, and some of you right now are like, okay, I'm out, right? I want to be locked in a room. But you're locked in a room with friends and family who are hopefully smarter than you, because you're going to rely on them to help discover and then solve the clues or the puzzles that are going to eventually lead to you solving the mystery and unlocking that final door that will let you out of the escape room. You're trying to escape. You usually have about an hour to do it. And I have a love-hate relationship with escape rooms because it's fun. It's fun when you get into the room and you're trying to find out what the mystery is and what the clues are like. And as you begin discovering the clues and cracking the codes, you know, it can be a lot of fun. But it can also be frustrating when you reach the roadblock. Anyone ever reached a roadblock in an escape room before? Right? You're just in the room and you're literally like, time is ticking. And you're like, I've got no idea even where to begin. Looking next. Luckily, they usually have an attendant that you can call who will give you a clue. You got a few clues throughout the hour. You got to call to get a clue. It feels so defeating to ask for the clue. And then sometimes they give you the clue and it's so obvious. And you're like, how do we not think about that, right? How do we not see that? And sometimes it's not obvious. Sometimes it's so obscure, right? You're like, how were we ever supposed to think of that? Right? It's hard. It's a love-hate relationship. There's a picture of my family. We did an escape room here in Penticton a little while ago. And you can see here that we failed. We didn't get out of the room. We almost got out, but not quite in time. Escape room is not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a challenge. And in fact, if you're ever going to book an escape room, you can see that they rank them by the percentage of people that escape, right? And so the easier to harder. And so it's supposed to be a challenge. But the reality is that you have everything you need to succeed in that room. Even if it's hard, you still have everything you need to succeed in that room. And it got me thinking about how that applies to our Christian life. See, Jesus was on earth and he had this mission to proclaim and to make known the kingdom of God. In the book of Mark, it says, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, that the kingdom of God has come near. So repent of your sin and believe the good news. You know what I find interesting about Jesus' approach to proclaiming the good news? Is that we don't see very often him recorded chastising the culture. He wasn't critiquing and criticizing the Roman Empire. He wasn't getting bogged down in talking about how bad things were at the time. But instead of lamenting about what was wrong with the world, he was proclaiming, teaching, talking about a better way, a way to know God and to live in the light. See, rather than highlighting the bad news, he was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God. And the result of that good news is that there's a way to think about God and a way to live for God and to know God. And that message began to spread like wildfire. That in the darkness, the kingdom of God stood out and shone like a bright light, right? In the darkness, the light shines brighter. And so Jesus kept pointing people to the light of God's kingdom. Well, you fast forward 3 years, and Jesus is starting to talk with his disciples about the next phase of his ministry. He starts talking about his succession plan. We see that in John 14. John 14:1, he tells his disciples, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust God and trust also in me. So he begins to comfort his disciples. He's comforting them. There's a time that's coming. There's a new season. I'm going to be returning to heaven. You're going to be on your own, but I want to comfort you. Trust me. Then verse 12 says that anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works because I am going to be with my Father. So what you've seen me do, you are also going to do. He comforts them and then he commissions them. He gives them a mission and a purpose to be his ambassadors and missionaries to the world. And you know I'm a great preacher, so I love to alliterate. So I need a third C. And the third C is that he confers on them. It's graduation season, right? You have to confer the diploma or the degree. He confers on them the Holy Spirit. It says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads in all truth, and he will be in you. He confers on them the Holy Spirit. He gives them a partner. And with that partner comes the power we've been talking about throughout this series. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. Jesus hasn't assigned you an impossible task. He hasn't set you up for failure. He's partnered us with a teammate, who's not worse than the trash can. He's given us a teammate who can help us and lead us in all things, the Holy Spirit. See, God never calls you without empowering you for the calling that he's called you to. And so Jesus promises us a partnership that comes with the power we need to succeed, and that promise still stands today. How many are thankful for the promise of the Holy Spirit? Turn to your neighbor and tell them, you have all you need to succeed. You have all you need to succeed. So we are in week 3, if you're just joining us, in a little mini series on the Holy Spirit. And over the past 2 weeks, we've seen how Jesus was preparing his followers for his return to heaven. And so he addresses the sadness and the confusion and their longing to stay with them. And he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Jesus, incarnate in the flesh, could only be one place at one time. He says, I'm going to return to my Father, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who will be in you at all times and with you always. Jesus left us the greatest gift we could ever receive in the partnership of the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing that we need to recognize today as Christians, is that the Holy Spirit isn't a force to tap into, but a person to partner with. The Holy Spirit is a person to partner with. And one of the ways we partner with the Spirit is through spiritual gifts. Last week, Pastor Kirsten talked all about the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way we experience the Holy Spirit's power is through spiritual gifts. And week one, we acknowledge that some of us grew up in church environments and atmospheres where we talked all about the Holy Spirit all the time. We talked about the Spirit and His giftings, and everything was about the Spirit. Some of us have grown up in church circles where we hardly talked about the Spirit at all. We didn't, as mysterious, we didn't really understand the things of the Spirit. It's kind of weird and out there sometimes. And some of us are new to church. Maybe you're new today, and you're saying, I don't really know much about the Spirit at all. Well, you're going to know a lot about the Spirit after today, so don't worry about that. We see spiritual gifts enabled by the Holy Spirit throughout the whole Bible. We often think of it as being a New Testament phenomenon, but through the Old Testament, we see references to the Holy Spirit coming upon God's people for specific tasks and callings. We see judges and kings using wisdom and discernment. We see prophets prophesying on behalf of God. Even the very first mention of the Holy Spirit coming upon someone was an artist who was gifted beyond his own natural ability to create the tabernacle for the people of Israel. In the New Testament, we see disciples like Peter who couldn't get anything right. Anyone ever lived that way? Have you known someone who just can't get anything right? And he couldn't get anything right, but it says on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the one who had denied even knowing Jesus, who had ran in fear at Jesus' arrest, now he stands up and he proclaims boldly the good news of Jesus in that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people responded to his message. How is that for an encouragement for your very first sermon? I showed Pastor Riley, I have a cassette tape downstairs with one of my first sermons on it. And we couldn't listen to it because we didn't have a cassette player. I don't know that we want to listen to it. It's probably terrible. We see even Peter mentions of, even in the New Testament, the disciples walking through the city streets. That one story that even Peter's shadow came across a sick woman and healed her. People were praying. They couldn't get to where he was to him to lay hands on them. So he was praying over hankies, basically, and sending them out in the mail. And people were being healed. And so there's these incredible phenomenons as the Holy Spirit was doing some amazing things in the New Testament church. There's a mystery to spiritual gifts. When we talk about things of the Spirit, for some of us, that can seem really weird. Can seem mysterious. When we think the gifts are weird, I want to encourage you that, you know, sometimes people using the gifts are weird, but the Holy Spirit's not weird. Like, I know some people, I've met a man one time, and every time he prayed in Old King James. I'm like, that's kind of weird. Why do you pray in Old King James? And then you're going to talk to me normal, right? It's just so weird. That was just him. How many know there's weird people at church? Then there's weird people everywhere, right? And how many weird people should be at church? And normal people too. Romans chapter 1, verse 11 is the first reference to the teaching on spiritual gifts in the New Testament. And this is what Paul says: I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. This morning, I want you to know that the gifts of the Spirit aren't to make you weird, but to help you grow strong in the Lord. How many want to grow strong in the Lord this morning? Amen. If you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to do quite a bit of scripture today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says this: about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul's writing, he's saying to the Romans, I want you to not be uninformed about the gifts of the Spirit. A recent Barna research survey suggests that only about one third of Christians can significantly identify a spiritual gift in their life. Only one third can tell you how the Holy Spirit has gifted them in their life. The other two thirds are either uncertain what their gift might be, or I don't think they have a spiritual gift, or are confused about spiritual gifts and might list something like a natural talent or an ability. And so spiritual gifts are different than natural talents. I think when you're physically born, God gives you some natural talents. Some of you can sing, some of you can dance. I can't do either of those things. Some of you are good with numbers. Again, not my forte, right? Some of you can public speak. These are all natural talents that you are born with that you can develop and practice. But when you're spiritually born again, God gives you not just natural talents, but he gives you spiritual gifts, ways to operate in partnership with the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, Paul continues that there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. So right off the bat, let's have this working definition of what is a gift of the Holy Spirit. The spiritual gift, in the Greek, the word here is charismata. You may have heard of charismatic church. We think of charisma as sort of being like lively and you know, vibrant, but really charismata means a gift of grace. This is a gift of grace. This is a gift not to ruin your life or to make you weird, but it's to not to cause you to fear, but it's a gift of God's grace to partner with what he's doing in the world and in your life. And we see here that the source is the Holy Spirit. Spiritual gifts are God at work. It's God using you beyond your natural ability or your own capacity to understand. Sometimes it's complementary to your natural demeanor, and sometimes it's contrary. I have a friend, and she doesn't say very much. But when she does say something, it's like the Holy Spirit is speaking through her. It's really profound and deep, right? And the purpose that we see here is that it's to help each other. These gifts are to build up, to encourage, to equip, and to confront and comfort the church. First the church and then the world. So the Bible talks about us using our gifts to build each other up, to strengthen each other. Here's a reality that we got to understand, that God most often cares for people through people. We often think that there's like this mysterious force in the nature and we just ask God to solve our problems. But God most often cares for people through people. He uses us to help each other to grow and to be healthy in the Lord. When we see spiritual gifts at work, we're assured that God knows us, knows what we're going through, cares about us, sees us, and is supplying what we need in that moment. How many have ever experienced someone using a gift of the Spirit to speak into your life, to meet a need, and in that moment you just knew that God saw you and knew what you needed? Anyone ever experienced that? Amen? Amen. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit gifts. I want us to pay special attention, though, to who the spiritual gifts are given to. In verse 7, it says a spiritual gift is given to who? Each of us. Each of us. Not some of us. Not the most spiritual of us. Not the most mature of us. Not just to pastors or super saints, if there were. They should have a ranking. So if we all had like a ranking, like, I don't know. I've been playing too much. Anyways, don't worry about it. There's no ranking in the kingdom of God. There's no elitism when it comes to the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Often in Scripture, we see it's the least likely that God uses. I love it says that God uses the weak to confound the wise, right? That's the power of the Holy Spirit at work. See, spiritual gifts aren't privileges or rewards. It's not like, well, you've earned the gift of the Holy Spirit. They're actually responsibilities that God asks us to steward. Not for our personal status or power or popularity. Why are they given to us? They're given so that each of us can help each other. So by definition, I want to propose to you that a spiritual gift is a God-given capacity to serve the body of Christ by communicating the knowledge, power, and love of Jesus by divinely empowered means. This morning I want you to know that if you're a follower of Jesus, spiritual gifts are for you. They're for you. couple summers ago, we were had some family over, and we were getting ready to go out for the afternoon. I think we were going biking or something. So we had about 15 of us. Have you ever tried to get 15 people all together in your house? And we were trying to get all the bikes and the shoes and all the equipment together. And it was just chaos. And in the midst of the chaos, something that was on top of the dryer had fallen behind the dryer. And so it had fallen back there, and so it was my task to go back there and to retrieve whatever it was that was back there. Have you ever been behind your dryer? Most of the time, well, Pastor Holly, our dryer is like pristine, right? There's never a dust bunny around anywhere. I'm lying, right? I had to pull out the dryer, and it would only go so far. And you know, it has that awkward like vent hose there. And so I was trying to get down behind it, and I ended up, if you just picture like legs in the air, like behind the dryer. I actually had to get my brother-in-law to pull me out from behind the dryer. And as he pulled me out of the dryer, I had dust bunnies, and I had lost socks. I'd found the lost socks. That's where they all were, behind the dryer. I found those shopping bags, you know, the ones that they sell you at the grocery store now, and I found like all the shopping bags we've ever bought in our whole life, all behind the dryer. They're all back there, and I was pulling all these things out from behind the dryer, and lo and behold, I pulled out a sweatshirt. It was a beautiful, brand new hoodie with a tag still on it. And I said, what is this sweatshirt doing behind the dryer? And Holly remembered that a sweatshirt was supposed to be a gift for someone at Christmas time. Well, this is July, and so we found the hoodie behind the dryer. It was lost and forgotten, and this gift that was supposed to be a blessing to somebody was now languishing behind the dryer, and that person wasn't receiving the gift. And I thought sometimes that's what it is like with the Holy Spirit's gifts. As for us, they're forgotten, or we're unaware that they're even there. And they're languishing in obscurity when they're supposed to be meant to be a blessing to the people around us. 1 Timothy 4 says, do not neglect the gift, the spiritual gift that you received. Paul's encouraging Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, so in his next book, he says it again. So I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Paul's talking to his protege Timothy, and here twice in these two books, he's reminding him constantly, be reminded of the spiritual gifts. Put them into practice in your life. 1 Corinthians 14 says, let love be your highest goal, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. You probably desired a lot of things this week, didn't you? Right? You probably desired a good meal. You probably desired to go to bed one night when you're exhausted. You probably desired to have a little fun on the weekend. Maybe you desired a little rain for your grass that was looking a little dry. Lots of things you desired, but did you desire the gift of the Holy Spirit? Did you desire that? It kind of goes unthought of in our minds. This morning, I want to encourage you that we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit and his gifts. We just need to trust Jesus. Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and with the Spirit comes power, and that's a good gift. If it's from Jesus, you know it's going to be good. Partnering with the Holy Spirit, building his church, encouraging and speaking life into the people around you is one of the most fulfilling things that you'll ever get to be a part of. But here's what we also need to recognize, that spiritual gifts don't operate independently of our will or our effort. God doesn't possess you and make you do things. God doesn't take over you. It's not like you're some sort of like spiritual zombie or something like that. It's a partnership. It's a conscious decision to say, God, I'm surrendering my will and desires, Holy Spirit. I want to be in partnership with you. What would you have me say? What would you have me do? It's an empowering that comes with partnership that enables you to operate beyond your natural ability. Now, one of the fascinating things as the Bible's approach to spiritual gifts is there's not like this master list or menu that the Bible gives us where we can just kind of pick and choose which gifts that we love to have. There's actually a few different references, about four of them, that describe spiritual gifts. And it doesn't even go into much detail about them all. It doesn't even really tell us how. There's no instruction manual, to dive deep into each of them. But theologians, as they looked at the scriptures, they've created a couple of different categories. They're talking about motivational gifts. That's the first one we're going to look at in Romans chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 6. These motivational gifts are gifts that shape our perspective or motivate our words and our actions. In Romans 12, it says this, "In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, to speak on behalf of God, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you're a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. It is if it's giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly." I love this. He said, if you prophesy, speak boldly for God. That's what prophecy is, speaking what you feel God speaking to you and through you. The gift of serving, this is beyond just regular hospitality. We all should be hospitable, but there's some of us that just have a calling and a gifting to serve. Doing something for people when they don't know about it, when they can't do it for themselves, when you're lifting them up in a moment of need. Some of you just love to serve. You just feel so fulfilled. And it's beyond just being kind and nice. It's this gift that God's given you. I see some of you at the food pantry. I see you hosting our community in a way that's spiritual. It's not just like being kind. It's you're hosting them, and they sense the presence of God through you. One of the favorite serving gifts I've ever acknowledged is when I was a kid. And my dad had become a pastor a little later in life. And so I grew up in a pastor's home. And we had a lady with a gift of serving. And her spiritual gift was that she was the pie lady. She loved to make pies. But not only that, she said, "Pastor, I know that there's often times when you're hosting and you're connecting with different people." And she said, "I want to make sure that there's always a pie or two in your freezer, so that when you're connecting with people, that you're stocked up with pies." Isn't that a great spiritual gift? I don't know if there's a spiritual gift of pie lady in Bethel Church yet, but maybe pie man. Well, whatever it is, we'll take it. The croissant queen, I don't know. Now I'm thinking. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement. Notice that criticism is not a spiritual gift. Right? Some of us see everything that's wrong, and we like to tell everybody what they're doing wrong, right? Encouragement is a spiritual gift. Filling people's buckets, really to encourage, is really to pour courage into someone. How many are thankful for the people who pour courage into you, right? And not just, you know, give you compliments, but really speaking life, that when you leave them, you feel, I feel so built up. I feel so encouraged having been with that person. I want to encourage you, if you have the gift of encouragement, keep sending those texts, keep writing those cards, keep telling people, "I see you." And when you're not just telling them that "I see you," but you're telling them, "I see what God is doing through you," you're encouraging them. The gift of kindness. There's so much condemnation, shame, cancel culture in our world. It says that God's kindness leads us to repentance. As Christians, we ought to be the kindest people in the world, because it's a gift of God expressed through us, leading people to repentance, not to shame. There's no ranking of importance in these spiritual gifts. He just says, whatever gift you have, use it to the best of your abilities. Use it all for God's glory and for the good of the people around you. You know, as someone who uses my gift on a highly public platform, where you can see my gift at work every week, I can tell you, as someone who's visible using my gift, that's most often the behind-the-scenes people who really are speaking life into me, who are speaking courage into me, the ones who go unnoticed. They're the ones that really are supporting me and helping me use my gift. So whether you're public with your gift or private with your gift, I want to encourage you, use it to the best of your ability. So those are the motivational gifts. Then we see these ministry gifts. Bible says that God has given some gifts to the church as ministers to help it grow. We see that in Ephesians 4, often called the fivefold ministry. It says these are the gifts God gave to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and the teachers. And their responsibility, not to do all the work of the ministry, their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church. You know what my favorite thing is when I see the church happening when I'm not even around, when I don't even know about it, when I go to the lobby and I see people connecting and they're ministering to each other and they're meeting each other's needs and they're welcoming each other and embracing each other and I don't have anything to do with it, that's the body of Christ. That's where the real ministry is happening. We're caring for each other as a natural output of being in the church. Those are the manifestation. Next is the manifestation gifts. To manifest simply means to be on display, to be visible. These are supernatural demonstrations of the Holy Spirit's presence and power. Notice this, for the benefit of others, and it brings glory to Jesus. One author, he says, spiritual gifts are God going public amongst his people. That's all it is. God going public amongst his people. Some of these gifts are found in 1 Corinthians 12. It says a spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice, words of wisdom. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge, a word of knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the Holy Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all of these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. I just love this. This is a manifestation. This is like God showing up in the moment. I don't know, there's been so many moments where we're trying to discern what to do and where to go and how should I respond. And in these moments, you just pray, Holy Spirit, would you lead us? Lead us in this moment. And God uses the people around us to speak into our lives. This word of wisdom, when I have no idea what I should do. It's not just a good idea. The word of wisdom is a divinely deposited insight into your life. Ever had that divinely deposited insight? I just didn't know what to do, and all of a sudden God spoke a word to me or used someone to encourage me. Parents, can I just encourage you that there's no manual that comes with your children? Some of you are having children right now. Even this week, you're going to give birth. It's going to be amazing. There's no manual. And when you get to your teenage years, you're going to think, I don't know what I'm doing. It's amazing, though, that you have this Holy Spirit. You say, Holy Spirit, give me some divine insight. Give me a word of wisdom on what I should do. A word of knowledge is when God shares something that you wouldn't ordinarily know. This gift of faith, beyond just having faith, sometimes we go through seasons where we just need a faith that's beyond something that we could generate on our own. This is a spiritually given gift of faith. Healing and miracles, building up others, bringing others to God. Sometimes the gifts combine, the word of knowledge and the gift of faith and the gift of healing go together. I've shared this story before, but in high school, I had torn an ACL ligament in my knee. I was playing high school rugby, and basically my knee did one of these. Twist with cleats on and tore all my ligaments up. And I had surgery to repair it, but then I was fooling around on a bike with no brakes one day. And I could feel it tweak again. I was like, oh no, I've injured it again. And I didn't want to have surgery, but I just remember I used to play in our high school worship team, and I was just playing guitar one day, and we had a guest speaker, and the guest speaker came and said, oh, you know, in this moment, I just feel that God wants to heal somebody. And I said, oh, this is cool. Awesome. That doesn't happen every night at youth, but this is going to be cool. And he said, someone has a knee injury, and God wants to heal you, and I'm just playing my guitar going, oh, I wonder who it is, right? This is going to be awesome. And then he said, I just feel like God putting on my heart that this is a sports injury. And in that moment, I thought, oh, wait a minute, that's me. And so I went forward, and he prayed for me. And since that day, I've never had any issues with my ACL repair. In that moment, God did something spectacular. I don't know why it happens sometimes and not all the time, but God shows up in these moments at his own choosing, and he does what only he can do, using the gifts of the people around us. This word of prophecy, Paul says that we should eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially to prophesy. Prophecy is just speaking to others what you hear from the Lord. It can be about the unknown future, but often it's about strengthening, encouraging others. It's declaring the things of God has divinely revealed to you. Often it's confirming what someone else has been sensing. I don't know if you've ever been struggling to make a decision or there's been a season in your life and you're trying to discern what God would have you do. And in moments like that, I've had people come around me. Sometimes I've been the person, I just said, you know, I don't know all that's going in your life, but I just sense that God would want me to share this message to you. And how many know that? That can be so confirming, to know that God is confirming what's already in your heart. For Holly and I, when we were younger and we were engaged and we were wanting to get married, but we both felt we had this calling on our life. We're going to be two pastors in a marriage relationship. And even 25 years ago when we were thinking about that, it wasn't as common for churches to hire couples in ministry. You know, we thought, how will we ever be able to fulfill our calling? How can we both be in ministry together? It's not as common back then. But we just felt God say, you know what, just trust me. Just trust me. And so we were at a youth rally one night and we were young adult leaders and we were there with the whole youth group and there was a worship service happening. And in that moment, I think I was over here and Holly was over there. And there's all kinds of kids worshiping at the altar. And in that moment, the worship leader just said, I just feel like the Lord's given me a word. Just a word to encourage some people. And he's, as I'm praying, I'm thinking, I have something for you that I want to share with you. And I step forward. And he said, I have something that I want to share with you over here. And he pointed at Holly. And we kind of looked. And we're like, oh, it's you. And so we kind of met at the middle. We kind of walked to the front of the altar. And then we were holding hands. And I guess that was a sign to him that there's more happening than he realized. He said, oh, are you guys together? And we said, yes, we're together. We're going to get married in like 3 weeks. And he said, oh. He said, the word and the picture the Lord gave me is that the harp and the bow. Then he began to talk about worship and preaching. 25 years ago, we were just like teenagers at this time. Almost. I guess I was not a teenager. You were a teenager. Not me. But just think about our ministry now, 25 years later. Worship and preaching. And we're wondering, how are we ever going to make this work? We're about to get married. How can we co-pastor together? And in this moment, God used someone to speak a word saying, don't worry, I got you. The calling on your life that you sense is from me. And so for the last 25 years, we've lived out that calling and it's evolved together. That's the word. That's the word of discernment and prophecy. Tongues and interpretation. It says the Spirit gives you the ability to pray, worship, give thanks in unknown languages, to interpret them when they're in public. There's a lot going on there. We can touch on that next week. But I just want us to be encouraged today that there's a partnership that God promises us. That he hasn't given us an impossible task. That he's given us the promise of a partnership with the powerful Holy Spirit. And the way we do that is through partnering through the gifts of the Spirit. Who Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware of these gifts. We don't want these gifts to be languishing behind the dryer of our life like that hoodie. We want them to be in full effect. As I've been praying, you know, as I've been thinking about this 100-year anniversary, I've been thinking back, I've been looking in the archives of people who stepped out in faith, who experienced the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life. And they said, we want this for other people. And so they got a small group of people together and they said, we're going to pray and we're going to plant a church. And this church is going to be a church that loves God and loves people and is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so over the last 100 years, people have been faithfully letting the gifts of the Spirit work in their lives so that today we can reap the benefit of all that they dreamed and imagined under the Holy Spirit's influence. How many are thankful for that legacy today? But how many know that for this next 100 years ahead, we need a church that continues to be empowered and inspired by the Holy Spirit? Amen? Amen. So this is all I'm going to do this morning. So we're just going to create a little bit of room to worship God. How do we fan into flame? Paul said, fan into flame these spiritual gifts. Just continue to read God's word. Continue to read about the gifts in the Spirit, in the scriptures. Pray and ask that God would show you how they could be used in your life. And then when you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you, step out in faith and use them. There's a lot of free resources like spiritual gifts assessments that you could take. I put a few of them on the screen. And you can take those and compare them together and see how accurately they describe you. But really the best way I've found to be gifted by the Holy Spirit is to be in a position where you need the gifts of the Spirit. Just to be in a position where you just get active. Just get active serving God, serving His church, serving the people around you. And as you get active, you'll say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in me and through me in this moment to bless the people around me? You might find God empower you for a moment, or you might find a pattern that He's using in your life. There's a pattern of encouragement. There's a pattern of prayer for healing. There's a pattern of words of knowledge or wisdom that God is giving me. But I just want us to not be on the sideline waiting for God to show us His gifts. But I want us to get into motion so that we can be needing His gifts when He sends them. Church, if we look for a need and fill it, if we find a hurt and care for it, if we listen for a cry for help and answer it, if we're attentive to the voice of God and respond to it, if we look for other people's gifts and encourage it, and if we look for what's missing in our church and community and supply it, then I know that we'll be walking in the power and partnership of God's Holy Spirit. We just have to make room. Make room for the Spirit of God in our lives. I'm going to encourage you to stand all across this room. And we're just going to take the next 5 minutes, 3 to 5 minutes. And before we wrap up, we're just going to say, God, I want to create room in my life for you to move. Like I said in that verse, Paul encouraged us to eagerly desire spiritual gifts. And I just think that looks like every morning waking up saying, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? I've had people ask me, are we allowed to talk to the Holy Spirit? Like, well, I thought we only talked to Jesus. I've had people ask me that before. You pray to Jesus, you pray to the Holy Spirit, you pray to the Father, it's all God. He's the partner. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another one just like me so you can talk to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? Every meeting I go into, Holy Spirit, lead me as I lead this meeting. Holy Spirit, as I go into my workplace, would you guide me? How many would think it would be amazing to have the Spirit of God at work at your workplace? Amen? That only happens if you let the Holy Spirit of God work through you. So I go to work and I say, this is going to be the best day at work. Holy Spirit, what are we doing today? What are we doing today? You have a meeting with your kids. You don't know what to do. Holy Spirit, lead me. Help me. I don't know what to do. I want to know that our church will benefit and our community will be benefiting from all of us together saying, God, what would you have us do? I'm going to invite the prayer team to come this morning, and they would love to pray with you about anything that you have, questions about this morning's message or needs in your life. But before we go, I just want to let you know this. The best gift, the Bible says, the ultimate gift Jesus gives is the gift of salvation. It's that gift of saying we are far from God and He brings us near. As we repent of our sin, we repent of saying, God, I'm living my life my own way and I want to come to you. I want to be washed clean. Some people say, well, what do I need to be saved from? I'm a pretty good person. You know, I've never killed anyone. I've never had adultery, you know, with my neighbor's wife, anything like that. I've never done any of those things. Why do I need to be saved? It's not just saved from our sin. It's saved from our separation from God. Someone this morning said, Pastor Jerry, we don't talk enough about hell. There is a hell. There is a judgment that God saves us from, but it's not just a future. He saves us from hell, but He saves us to His presence. And it's not just a future presence, but it's today. We can know God today. God saves us from ourselves, from our pride, our emptiness, from our guilt and from our brokenness, to our endless striving. God wants to save us today. So today's a great day for you to receive that ultimate gift of salvation. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Jared, today's my day. I want to receive that gift of salvation. I need healing and wholeness. I need peace in my life. Would you just raise your hand this morning so I could pray with you real quick today? I want to give you that opportunity all across this room. Amen. Yes. Amen. That's an incredible decision. I see you right there. Yes. Thank you. Amen. Yes. At the back. So another hand go up over here somewhere. Yes. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Amazing decision today. Heavenly Father, I just thank you today for your incredible gifts. gifts to help us flourish in this life you called us to. I pray for those right now receiving the gift of salvation. God, they're saying, I'm laying down the leadership of my life. I'm leading down my sin. I'm trying to do things on my own. And my brokenness and shame. And I ask today that you give me healing and wholeness for my soul. Lord, I give my life to you. Would you come and make it all that you created me to be? Wash me, cleanse me, heal me, make me whole, I pray. Give me confidence that I can know you today and have assurance I'll be with you in eternity. Lord, I pray as a church that you would gift us with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they would be fully enacting in our life for the blessing of our church and for the blessing of our community. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church.